So today, you can turn to Daniel chapter 5 if you'd like to join me. Daniel chapter 5. We're going to title the message today, In God's Balance. In God's Balance. What's a balance? We don't tend to use the term as much anymore. You might call it a scale. But we would call this a balance. If you look at the Statue of Liberty, she holds what? A balance. There are balances throughout history. The Bible talks about balances many times. We use balances, scales, often. When you go to the supermarket, grocery store, you buy fruit, and it is sold by weight. How much does it weigh? And you put it on the scale, and you want to buy 5 pounds of apples, and so you put it on there, and you expect 5 pounds, and you expect to pay for 5 pounds. Well, what if the scale of these 5 pounds actually said it was 6? So when you get to the counter, they say, oh, you owe 6 pounds worth, and you say, no, it's only 5 pounds. That's an unjust weight and balance. Well, God speaks against those. In Proverbs 11, verse 1, it says, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. In Proverbs 16, 11, a just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. So today, our goal is to look at 2 examples from the Bible where God makes decisions based on whether a man measures up in his balances. Whether a man measures up in his balances. So let's read Daniel chapter 5. We're going to read the whole chapter to keep it in context here, and then we'll just reference back to it a few times as we go. So in Daniel chapter 5, verse 1, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his knees were loosed, and his knees smote against one another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and language trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed of his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Hiras, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Let's pray before we move forward. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you can teach us from these things, these events of history that happened a long time ago. Lord, would you open our eyes and help us to understand what this means to be weighed in the balance and what it means to be measured by your standard. Lord, would you open up your words so that we would understand it clearly. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The word tekel. I bet you don't use the word tekel very often, do you? Well, what does it mean? Well, according to verse 27, it means thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Weighed in the balances and found wanting. For our scale here, some of you may recognize it from back when we've done VBS. Okay, so this is a balance that has the measuring. For our purposes today, this is God's standard. All right, and that bucket is going to be God's standard. And the question is, do we measure up? Now, what would it mean to measure up on a balance? It would mean we would raise it up and it would be equal. Okay, so if I'm weighing out something and it's going to measure up, it's got to come out this way. So when Belshazzar was put into the balance of God, he didn't measure up. Let's look at what happened here. First of all, Belshazzar, as it calls Nebuchadnezzar's father, so we know Nebuchadnezzar was this great king of Babylon who took over the world, right? At this point, we're further down in history, and he's a regent, leader of Babylon, and they're all fighting wars, and the Medes and the Persians are already a known entity, and he's fulfilling the role as a king here in Babylon, and what's he doing? He's not preparing to fight armies. He's not out there doing the work. Instead, he throws some great big party for 1,000 people. Can any of you throw a party for 1,000 people? Okay, so he obviously had wealth, did he not? So he had wealth. He was a king. He had all the riches of Babylon at his disposal. So he throws a great big party. Well, what we see here, as in a lot of things that are called parties, this was not about the Lord. This was not about pleasing the Lord. This was all about him. He was sitting there in great pride, just like Nebuchadnezzar had, and just like Daniel pointed out to him. He says, look, you know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. In his pride, he was abased. And remember, for 7 years, he was put out like a wild animal, and he didn't have his senses about him, and others ruled the kingdom while he sat there in the field, and the dew of the morning gathered on him until his mind was restored, and at which point we read a few chapters before that he gave praise and honor to God because he now understood that God ruled in all things, okay? But now here we have Belshazzar, and he's ignored all that he knew, and so he's sitting there with pride, and he should have been doing something else, but instead he's sitting there partying. Now, to make matters worse, he wasn't just partying alcohol with all of his wives and concubines and all these other people, but now he has the nerve, if you will, the audacity to say, go get the objects that came from the temple in Jerusalem. Yeah, those that were sanctified for the use of the Lord, the things that were holy, set apart for the Lord. And he says, bring them on in. We're going to drink out of them. I don't know what had been done with them prior to this. Maybe it's there somewhere. I don't recall seeing that anywhere in scriptures of what was done prior to. Maybe they're just always set aside in their temples to their gods. I don't know. But he knew what they were from. He knew what they were. He knew that they belonged to the God of the Jews. But he went and brought them in. So he made a mockery of sanctified things. He made a mockery of sanctified things. Number one, we could talk about pride all day long. Scriptures teach about it. God hates pride. Pride's what's knocked the devil out of heaven. Pride is a terrible, terrible thing, and God hates pride. Why? Because it's now me exalting myself above God. That doesn't work. Ask Satan. He was kicked out of heaven for that. Pride is terrible. We don't have anything to do with it, and yet it permeates so much of what we do, the way we think, the way we behave, the way we act towards one another. Pride finds its way in. Well, now we have this second part, as if that's not bad enough, and it's actually part of pride, actually, but now he's going to make a mockery of sanctified things, things that are supposed to be holy and righteous. Could I say that we, too, see that happening in our world, and perhaps maybe we are found guilty at times? What does it look like today? Maybe you haven't gone and gotten some sacred vessel that had been set aside for the Lord, but to make a mockery of things that are supposed to be holy. Let's think about humor, what we call humor in our day. I think we need to be very careful with what we call humor, because humor that makes a mockery of sin, that makes sin look funny, that makes things of the Lord look unholy, that's not humorous to God. And I think we need to be just very, very careful. This is kind of a side note, but this guy suffered for this big time, and there were great consequences. Now, his ultimate thing is he didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I got that. But there were consequences to all of his decisions now. So let's just say that let's be careful about making a mock at sin. Proverbs 14:9 says, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there's favor. So be careful about what we call humor. There were another list of things, all abominations to God, drunkenness, immorality, overindulgence, idolatry, you know, putting things before God. All these things were on his list of guiltiness. And then not honoring his father. Not honoring his father, the first commandment with promise. It didn't go well with him, and his life was shortened, was it not? And so what we see here is, try to picture that on this side, Mr. King Belshazzar climbs into the scale, and he's put on the balance, and God's word, God's law, is on in the other one, the true standard. And it doesn't move. He doesn't carry any weight against God's law. God's law is supreme. It is the ultimate. Nobody measures up to God's law. There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so here's the picture in the balance, and Belshazzar was just left hanging there because he did not measure up. And because he did not measure up, he was slain that night. Because he didn't measure up, to this very day and for all eternity, Belshazzar is in the in hell. It's that simple. When people do not measure up to God's standard, because even breaking the law in one place breaks the entire law. So we have Belshazzar, who did not measure up. He could not measure up against the law of God. Now, I get it that most of you are probably saying, yeah, that wicked king, terrible guy, idolater, you know, false god worshiper, wicked guy, drunken, I mean, just wicked man. And so maybe you can't relate to him very well. If you can, you got things to deal with too. But perhaps a lot of you are saying, I don't really relate to him. He's not a character in the Bible that I can connect with. Okay, fine. I recognize that some here, and there, we have a variety of folks, you got different backgrounds, different walks of life, before you came to Christ, many of you are in Christ, but before that, you know, some of you grew up in Christian homes. Some of you went to church, or and still do, several times a week. You read your Bibles, you memorize verses. If the world looks at you, they say, he's a good kid. You know, she's a fine young lady. What a nice man. What a nice lady. What a good neighbor. Those aren't bad things for people to say about you. Whether they're true or not, it's a different story. But the point is, you don't measure, you don't relate well to this king, Belshazzar. Well, so let's take us another look at scriptures and another person in scriptures that faced a very similar scenario, but a very different person that maybe some other people can relate to a little bit. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew 19, you know, when Jesus was out preaching and teaching and healing, a lot of people would come up to him and say different things, ask him different questions. So in Matthew 19, starting in verse 16, we read, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." So can you picture this young man here? Good kid. Comes up, at least he thought he was. He comes up and Jesus says, go and sell all that you have. And here he had come expectant, did he not? I mean, he was coming expecting to hear from the great master, the good master, on, now what do I have to do to inherit? I've been working hard at this all my life. And so now what do I have to do to get eternal life? And he says, go and sell all that you have and come follow me. And you can just kind of see his whole countenance just kind of drop. And he just turns slowly and walks away. It's really a sad story, a very sad story. So what happened was, as this young man came up to him, and in the parallel passage in Mark, it refers to him as a rich young man, and it also says that he came running up to Jesus. He had a lot of energy here. He's very focused. He had a purpose. He urgently needed to know what Jesus was going to say. Well, Jesus said, okay, I'm putting different words to relate to our balance here. He said essentially, young man, step into the balance. Hop in, man. We're going to check you out. You want to know what's going to give you eternal life? Here, let's check you out. And so he starts making a list, doesn't he? Well, does that list look awful familiar to you? Thou shalt do no murder. Huh, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. These are straight out of the Ten Commandments. This young man knew these Ten Commandments. I mean, there could not possibly be a young Jewish boy that didn't know the Ten Commandments. And they had to know the Ten Commandments. So he knew those. I got it, sir. And then Jesus also even added in this account of thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, right? Well, this young man, He didn't understand. Maybe he didn't hear Jesus preaching on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Maybe he missed that message. I'm not sure. But if he had, then maybe he would have evaluated himself just a little bit different. Because when we put ourselves in the balance, you got to measure according to God's standard, not my interpretation of God's standard. You can start picking apart all the Ten Commandments and put a modern twist on them, redefine the words, redefine life, and lo and behold, before you know it, you've justified breaking all the Ten Commandments. Now, it's not justified to God. You're just justifying to one another or to yourself. So in Matthew 5, what do we read? Murder? Oh, if you're angry in your heart against your brother, you've committed murder. Wait a minute, that's raising the bar big time. Yeah, it's a high bar. Adultery. Oh, even if you look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery. And so this young man's like, whoa, what's this? The standard is too high. He doesn't measure up. Stealing. You know, we're not talking robbing banks. Grabbing a little here, a little bit here, taking something that's not yours, stealing people's time. How guilty are we of stealing other people's time? You know, it goes on and on. So bearing false witness, lying about each other, defrauding. In the Mark 10 passages, it refers to defrauding. And then honoring parents. Whew. I mean, how many of us survive childhood without dishonoring our parents at some point or another? Right? So we've broken God's law. But now this young man, at this point, after Jesus had just told him this, he was either extremely prideful, very deceived, or he was a pretty good kid. Maybe you can have another choice, but his response was, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? In his own estimation, he was a good kid. He was a good neighbor. What do you think? I mean, if you had this guy as your neighbor, one of your friends, the people that you're around a lot, he seems like he'd be a great guy. I mean, he's not harming his fellow man. He's a good kid. He at least thought he was doing well, but something wasn't quite right. Perhaps the Spirit of God was bringing conviction of his heart. Maybe he felt something was missing, and indeed there was. Jesus was very kind in his response, very kind for this man. He gave a very straightforward answer. There's no indication that there was a voice of condemnation, but instead one of hope. In the parallel passage in Mark 10, verse 21 says, then Jesus, beholding him in love, Jesus reached out and handed him a free gift. And the guy stood there and refused to take it. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. If you do not receive the free gift of God that's given to you, it does no good. You have to receive. This man refused to receive a free gift. Jesus reached out to him in love. So can you just picture, though, the anticipation of this young man? What was he thinking in this precious moment of time? Jesus was going to tell him something great to do. Maybe he would say, he knew he was a rich young man, right? So he said, oh, well, give this big gift to the temple, and that'll give you eternal life. That's not what Jesus said. That was not offered. Instead, Jesus addressed the heart issue that keeps many from eternal life. This man was breaking the very first commandment, if you were looking at the Ten Commandments, the very first one. Though he felt he was keeping them all, he was actually not measuring up to the very standard that God had given Moses on the mountain of the very first of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have... Belshazzar... worshiping these idols of gold and silver and wood and stone and iron and blatant. This man appeared to be a good man, but he was sold out to following the false god of wealth, riches, perhaps fame. He was sold out. He had other gods before God. So when the law of God was on one side of the scale and this young man was in the other, his good works could not bring the scales to balance. He did not measure up, just like Belshazzar. But now, wait a minute. Now, you compare these two. Let's be reasonable here. Belshazzar, I mean, this guy was this wicked idolater. You know, he worshipped all these false gods. This young man was a good guy. In the world's estimation, he was a good guy. I don't know, maybe if you saw him, he was that model student. Maybe he was a great friend to have around. Maybe in Sunday school, he was the one that actually raised his hand instead of blurting out all the time, right? He was one of those good kids. He had good table manners, maybe, perhaps. He probably served other people, helped his neighbors. But Jesus said, no, something's lacking. He loved his wealth, his riches, his money far more than God. Remember, Jesus told us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. Sorry, sir, your riches don't get you to heaven. Matter of fact, they stand in your way. He followed up this passage talking how hard it was for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Yeah, we also read in Acts 4:12, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one way to heaven. It's not our riches. It's not all of our good works. It's not measuring up in our own strength to, I did this. I don't lie. I don't cheat. I don't steal. I don't commit adultery. I don't do any of these things. Look, I haven't done these things wrong. Matter of fact, I'm a good guy. I even do things right. It's not sufficient. Belshazzar was obviously very rich and very powerful. Interesting that Daniel didn't hand out any remedy for him, did he? He just told him it was done. It's over. God's long suffering does have limits, and his time was up. I mean, can you imagine this word from Daniel? Mene, your days are numbered, and you're done. It's over. The kingdom's gone. Well, wow, that's not a very nice thing to say to a king, right? Now, then he said that, Tikal, you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting, and the Medes and Persians are going to take your kingdom. Now, the end of the chapter is just somewhat fascinating. I guess he at least honored his word, and he promoted Daniel to the third in the kingdom, which didn't mean much since it was about to be taken over, and he was about to die that night. It's just kind of fascinating that the king would follow through and still go ahead and give Daniel all he said, even though Daniel gave him a really rotten message from his perspective. I don't know. I don't to come before the Lord and the Lord to tell you, you're done. I'm through with you. No more. All your chances are up. My long suffering is over. Patience is over. We do read about that when we learn about the Judah going off into Babylon. You know, they've sinned against God so much. But the interesting thing, and even in those passages in the prophecies, even though he said, your time is up, you're going into captivity, you're going to be punished, but there's still hope. There's still hope. For this rich young ruler, he still had hope. Jesus showed him a way out. He offered him a free gift. He just didn't take it. Right. Both Belshazzar, wicked, idolatrous king, and this good kid, rich young man, both are spending all eternity in hell. Doesn't matter. They didn't measure up to God's standard. So let's look and ask a hard question. Do you measure up? How do you measure up against God's law? Are you willing to put yourself here in the balance and say, I don't know, let me see how I can do. You know, you go to the fair and the Marines say, here, let's see how many pull-ups you can do. Let's measure against some standard. Oh, and the Army has their weights to lift. Oh, and someone else has a big hammer to hit. You know, you want to take on a challenge. Can you take this one on? You want to measure yourself against God's standard? That's a tough challenge. So, shall we evaluate your life right now to see if you measure up? Okay, let's be fair. I want to ask you to do that. What about me? Okay, let's put myself in the bucket. How do I measure up? So, one time when I was 10 years old, I was put in the balances. Okay? 10 years old. I was going to see if I could measure up. I really thought I was a pretty good kid. I really did. I mean, I tried to please my parents, to be kind to my brothers most of the time, and to think right thoughts most of the time, to read my Bible unless I got too busy, memorizing my verses for Sunday school. Sometimes it was Saturday night, you know, getting them in real fast. I wasn't quite like that rich young man. I mean, I certainly wasn't rich, but there was a childish pride. And I really didn't see myself as quite so bad. I mean, I wasn't in trouble much. Teachers said I was a good student. My parents seemed to be pleased with me, you know, most of the time. Isn't most of the time good enough? But like this young man, I did realize I lacked something. I heard the preaching of God's word, and the Spirit of God brought conviction to my soul, and I saw that I didn't measure up to God's standard. Yikes. I'd broken God's law, and my sin was worthy of death. The wages of sin is death. The scales were not in my favor. I was no different from Belshazzar and the rich young ruler. I was in the same spot on the scales. So when faced with the balances, recognizing pride and other sins, guess what happened? Not the same thing has happened with them. Instead, I got in the balance. No, I didn't get in the balance. Jesus stepped in the balance on my behalf. And if Jesus is measuring up against God's law, the balances are balanced. The scale is balanced. That's the way it's supposed to work. That's what this rich young ruler could have done. He could have done exactly what Jesus said. Go and get rid of his false gods, i.e. his riches and his wealth. Come and follow Jesus. He would have found joy. He would have found peace. He would have found eternal life if he had just done what Jesus said. Now, we know that we can't do this on our own. I mean, I knew that I couldn't. I knew that I was unworthy and I couldn't do anything. So when faced with the balances and recognizing pride and the other sins, Jesus stepped in the balance on my behalf. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, called upon his name, and I was saved. I accepted his free offer. The rich young man kept himself in the balance, and he was found wanting. One thing thou lackest. But he turned and walked away. Belshazzar was found wanting because he stayed in the balance. He could have chosen to follow after God. Now, we only know what was written and what happened. He obviously died that night, and to the best of our knowledge, he is still spending all eternity in hell. We also know of another king, Manasseh, 55 years, the king of Judah, the wickedest king of all of the years of Judah, and near the end of his life, he repented. God saved him. Wow. So from our perspective, it's never too late until we have no more breath. That's the only way we can view it. But I do believe God does stop calling at times. I really do. I believe there is a time that you press God's long-suffering too far and he will no longer move in your spirit and you're done. That's another message perhaps. But from our understanding, as we purpose to share the gospel with other people, then all we know is that he is not wanting any to perish, but that all come to salvation. And so we can only believe that he will continue to reach out with that free gift. Let's see. So when Jesus could step in that balance for me because he had already paid the death penalty that I owed because of my sin. By accepting Jesus as my personal Savior, then I do measure up. No, not me, mind you, not Michael Weaver, but Christ in me measures up. And as long as I'm in Christ, then that's what measures up against the law of God. Now, we do understand that even as believers, once we've already been found worthy because of Christ of eternal life, and that will never be taken away from us, we still know that we sin. We still fall short of doing everything God tells us to do, and we still choose to do things that are not right, and we still sin against God. Well, praise God, he gives us the verse, we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. So it's like we're constantly acknowledging to God. It's like, oh, Lord, today, Lord, I had prideful thoughts, had the wrong thoughts, I didn't do what I was supposed to do, which I know you told me to do, and Lord, I just don't measure up. And he reminds us, but you're mine. I've already paid the price. You're still on the scale, and I still got you. I will not let you go. I'll never let you go. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So what do? We repent, and we confess our sins, and then he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So the truth is still the truth. We still don't measure up. Christ measures up through us. And that's the beauty of this. So based upon the word of God, there is none righteous, no, not one. So myself, you, when we come before the Lord and we look at the balances, we're not going to measure up. The question is, if you have come to this point and you have never allowed Christ to step into the balances for you, what are you waiting on? Are you waiting on a disastrous day like Belshazzar saw when you have no more opportunity? Are you waiting on the rich young ruler? Are you waiting on Jesus to all of a sudden change his mind and saying, you know, on second thought, let's make this a little easier since no one's passing the test. Let's lower the bar. No, this is not the public school system. You know, this is God's standard. This is God's law. He will never, ever change the standard. He says, I change not. He never changes. So the truth is still the truth, and we must yield to his truth. So the question is, we can either approach it as Belshazzar, and we can pridefully turn away and purpose to keep being defiant against God, drinking out of his holy vessels, making a mockery of sin, or we can be perhaps even in pride, but in quietness, turn and just walk away and say, no thanks. Same result either way. Well, that's the picture today of at least two examples. There are many more in Scripture, but there's two examples, and I think it's a picture that we can relate to. We can understand the balance concept, but we just have to make sure that we're making the right choices. And then if you've made the right choice, you got to understand that, remember, one of the things that Jesus told this young man to do says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, if you truly love your neighbor, are you going to let them hang out here in this situation? Are you not going to try to tell them that, oh, by the way, Jesus is offering a free gift. Shouldn't you be helping them out? Amen. We help them out by sharing the truth with them. That's part of being a good neighbor. It's not just meeting physical needs. You know, our world gets it. There's humanitarian efforts all over the place. I mean, there's lots of humanitarian efforts. You can spend billions of dollars, yeah, helping humanitarian efforts. But if they still all end up in hell, what have you accomplished? So let's be good neighbors in sharing Christ with people, thus being good disciples of Christ. Let's pray.